If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And as you turn there, I'll go ahead and introduce myself to you. My name is Moses Castillo, and I have the opportunity to travel with these guys as we travel around Ohio and West Virginia. Don't worry, we're not going over to Michigan. We're staying on this side of the promised land. And I'm joking, Jordan. We have one of our guys here from Michigan. He gets picked on a lot this tour since we're in Ohio. And I went to Pensacola, graduated in 09 with a broadcasting degree, and I stayed a year later for my master's in the seminary, and then had the opportunity to do this, and the Lord's really been good to us as we've been able to go out to different ministries and be encouraged ourselves by the other ministries, but also to encourage others through the music and the testimonies and the messages from God's Word. And Pastor, thank you so much for allowing us to be here. I appreciate it. And don't take this lightly, the opportunity to preach from your pulpit. I know we are so thankful for that. Deuteronomy chapter 1 is a summary of the journey of the people of Israel as they go from captivity in Egypt to the promised land that God had given to them, the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And as they go through this journey, this book of Deuteronomy gives a summary, and especially here, chapter number 1. It's a great study if you're looking at what Old Testament book to go over. Deuteronomy is a great one. It's one of my favorites. And here we see the people of Israel have come from captivity right to the doorstep of the land of Canaan, the promised land that God had given to them. And God had given them His Word. And what we're going to look at is the promises that God gave to the people of Israel, and then the perspective that the people of Israel had of their God. And then we'll look at the promises that God has given to you and to me, and then our perspective of our God. Before we begin, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing in this time. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, I pray that you would use this time we have looking to your word, that your spirit would convict hearts, would encourage hearts. Lord, do, Lord, what you do best. And Lord, I need your help. I can't preach this message on my own, by myself. Lord, I need your help. I need your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Challenge me once again. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I know growing up, perhaps many of you, like I did, had people that we look up to. Perhaps you've had someone who has done something in your life that is, you've remembered it for the rest of your life, even up to this point. Maybe as you were a child growing up, somebody said something, somebody did something for you or around you, and it just stuck with you and changed your life. I had an individual like that who said these words, and at the moment that I heard them, I've never forgotten them, and it's really changed my perspective on things and really helped me to grab a hold of this truth. And this is the quote. The famous quote goes like this. It says, "Promises are like pie crusts. They're easily made, but easily broken." Now, there's some of you in here probably thinking back through all the quotes, and you probably figured out who this was who said this. It wasn't a great general or a president or even one of the founding fathers or one of those great revival preachers. It was actually a person, an individual, my hero and many others, the great Mary Poppins. Was the author of that quote. Perhaps you've heard it. She said, "Promises are like pie crusts, easily made, but easily broken." I remember hearing that, and it stuck with me. As silly as the venue was that I received it, very true words, are they not? How many times do we go throughout our lives giving our word or our promise to do something, and just as easily as we give it, we turn around and break it? For example, this has happened to me, perhaps some of you before, but an individual comes up to me, maybe a friend is sharing with me a struggle that they've been going through, and they share something with me, and I say, "You know what, don't worry, I'll be praying for you. I give you my word, I'll pray for you." And they say, "Thank you very much, Moses, I appreciate that," and turn around and walk away. And as I turn around on my way to go pray for this individual, then comes somebody else that stops me along the way and says, "Hey, did you catch that game at the end? Did you see that fourth quarter buzzer shot? Unbelievable." I said, "Yes, I did catch it. That was unbelievable. I couldn't believe it." And you know, we go all talking about it, and then he goes and leaves. And then I just go on my way. And I completely forget about the person that I promised or gave my word to that I was going to pray for.
I gave him my promises here earlier. I gave him my word that I was going to pray for him. And then a couple seconds later, I turned around and I had forgotten completely about it. Now, I broke my word, not because I intended to or I had some malintent towards that individual, but because of my forgetful mind. I forget things occasionally. I don't know if anyone in here does, but I do. And just as easily as I gave it, I had broken it. But it's good to know that when you look into the Word of God and God says something, God gives His Word, we know that God does not make any pie crust promises. Whatever God says, we know that He will come through to it, whatever it is that He says. And it's something great to know. And having that perspective about God will help us throughout our Christian lives. Let me go ahead and give you these promises in the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 1 to the people, to His people, the people of Israel, the children of Israel. God had given them a series of promises. And they're those promises that we'll look at here today. Verse number 7, we see the reference to the first promise that God had given to them. They come to the doorstep of the promised land, of the land of Canaan, and they had come out from Egypt, being enslaved in bondage to the Egyptians, and come up to this point. They'd seen God do many, many things. And here's another a reference to God's promise. He had promised them the land. Verse number 7, God says, "Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and into all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." If we stop right there, it's just a quick reference to Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, where God had come to Abraham and said, "Abraham, look northward, look southward, eastward, westward. Everywhere that you see, I'm going to promise this to your children, to your seed, to the generations that come after you." And here, now the people of Israel have come back from Egypt at the doorstep of the promised land. And God says, "Go in and take it. I have given it to you. I swore it unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God also had given them another promise, which was the promise of victory, the promise to defeat those who were in the land. In verse number 21, as the summary continues, verse 21 says, "Behold, the Lord God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." If we skip to verse 30, another reference to that is in verse 30. "The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." He says, go and take it. Go in and possess the land. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to fight for you, as I always have. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The land is yours. If I promised it to you and you have to go and take these guys out because they're dwelling in the land, well, I'm going to give you the victory because you're going to dwell in the land. I'm going to fight for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. So he promises that victory to get the land. And also God gives them this promise, or a reference to his promise of his presence to them in verse 33. This is speaking about God. And I'm building this up to something, so don't get lost here in a second. Let me just go ahead and building this up. Verse number 33, it's talking about God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by which way you should go, and in a cloud by day. So here the people of Israel have left Egypt. And how are they to get to the promised land? How are they supposed to get to the land of Canaan? Well, God had given them in a physical representation of his presence that they could see with their very own eyes, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that they could follow, that they could see with their own eyes. And you see, they're walking out of the land of Egypt, and a pillar of fire comes down from heaven. And this is leads them and shows them which way they should go and stops where they're supposed to stop. And then the next day in the morning, a pillar of cloud comes out. For a moment, just think about that. I know we don't see it today. You don't see a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire coming down from heaven. But, I mean, think about it. How miraculous must that be to have been able to see a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire come down from heaven, leading them where they should go? I mean, they didn't have a GPS to take them there. They had to rely on the power of God and in his physical representation to see, to be able to go. So he gave them his presence in a very real way that they could see with their very own eyes. But you realize also, and I'm going to build this here, these are some promises that God had given to the people of Israel. But then God also gives to you and to me a few promises. A couple similar promises, but to you and to me. He given those promises to the people of Israel, but he gives to you and to me another set of promises. And there's so many, but I'm only going to mention a few of them. And again, stay with me. I'm building up. Here's Israel, and God promised to them, and then here's us, and God's promise to us. First promise, very quickly, God promises to you and to me the land of heaven. He promises us salvation. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. What God has said is, goes out and gives us his word that it is a promise that we have eternal life. And if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, it says, thou shalt be saved. Right. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we believe on Christ and what his finished work on the cross, he taken your place and my place on that cross for our sins, that he died and that God raised him again the third day for you and for me, it says, we shall be saved. We don't have to wander around figuring out whether or not we make it or not into heaven. We don't have to wait and see if God thinks we were good enough. As the guy sang earlier, they sang a song about the criminal on the cross. They're saying, I'm saved, like the criminal on the cross. Because we can know that we are saved. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God gives us very clearly and very plainly a promise that if we were to believe on him, we have that promised land of heaven. But not only that, but God also gives us another promise, a promise of victory. He gave them the promise of victory over their physical enemies, and God gives us a promise over a victory over our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a reference to that, and there's several other passages that you can gather this from. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, says, there hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See, there's nothing that God will allow into our lives, into the believer's life, because this is a promise giving his word to the believer, that there would be nothing that's going to come our way that God will not give us the strength to bear it or give us a way out of temptation. You realize that after we are saved, God has paid the penalty for our sins, have set us free from bondage to our sin, so we don't have to serve the devil, we don't have to serve sin, but we can now serve Christ, and we are freed, and we no longer have to sin, but we do choose to sin many times. Many times we go throughout our life, and then the situation comes into our life, and many times we hide behind the excuse of, well, everybody sins. I've been doing good up to this point, and really, and no one really expects everyone to live a perfect life because we're humans. And I don't disagree with the fact that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when God gives this promise that says, hey, you do not have to sin, that is a promise that I know in my life and many times in the life of a believer, we do not hold as truth. We give ourselves and hide behind the excuse that, you know, everybody sins. We all go through this. Everyone makes these choices every once in a while. And we give ourselves some room to fall. But God has bought you with a price. The Bible says that no man lives unto himself and no man dieth to himself. Whether you live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We are not of ourselves. We are not our own. We don't serve sin. We don't serve the devil, but we serve him, and we have the freedom of choice to come up to that place where we have a crossroads in our life and say, you know what, I'm not going to choose temptation. I'm not going to choose to fall into sin. You see, if I were to try on my own, if I were to try on my own strength, I know that I can't do it. Because without him, without Christ, we can't do anything without Christ, but we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. We can't do anything without him, but we can do all things through him with his help. And that includes having victory over our sin. Amen. But God also gives us another promise, that is his presence. And very quickly, a reference, a very familiar passage in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. I will never leave you or forsake you. The psalmist David writes how if he were to make his bed in the depths of hell, the presence of God would still be there. If there isn't anywhere we can go or where we can hide or any situation in life that comes our way that God will not be there with us because of God's presence there always. You see, God has given us several promises, as he had given the people of Israel a few of those promises. But the perspective that we have of our God and his promises will dictate our actions, will dictate the rest of our lives. You see, the people of Israel, back here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 24, they had come up to the doorstep of the promised land. God had already promised them, hey, I'm going to give you the land. Hey, I'm going to give you the victory. Hey, you have my presence. You have my presence. I am with you. You can see me in a physical way that many people can't see me. But I'm giving you all these promises. Go in and take that land. And here in verse 24, the people of Israel showed the perspective they had of their God. Verse 24 says, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshkol and searched it out. Here's where they sent those 12 spies into that promised land to see what it was all about. Verse 25, and they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God doth give us. So they went in and they brought proof and said, hey, this is exactly what God said it was going to be. Check out this fruit. Hey, everything God said, he was right. Verse number 26, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, and here's the perspective that they had, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. The people of Israel had come all this way, victory after victory, miracle after miracle, up to the doorstep of the land of Canaan, bringing proof and said, hey, this is exactly what God said it was going to be. But God must hate us because there's giants in that land. There's people in that land. And compared to them, we're like grasshoppers. There's no way we can go in and defeat them. It says in verse 28, whither shall we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. They have gone in and they saw all the other things, the walls, and they saw the giants, and they saw all these things and said, look, God has been good to us up to this point, but there's walls in there. There's giants in there. We're as grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way God can give us the victory here. And they didn't believe that their God was big enough and powerful enough to give them the victory. Therefore, it dictated their actions and they rebelled. Let me tell you something. Your perspective about God will dictate your actions towards him.
That's right.
Your perspective about anything in life will dictate your actions towards that thing. For example, let me share a personal story with you. After my freshman year of college, I was the first one in my family to go off to college. So I have two older sisters. They stayed home. I was the first one to leave home. And after my freshman year, I come home. Obviously, we want to spend some time together and catch up and spend some good quality time. So this was Mom's turn. Me and Mom were going to spend some quality time together. So my mom says, let's go shopping, and we'll spend some quality time together. Shopping is not my idea of quality time, but we went. It was my mom, so, you know, as a good son, I went with her. And as we went shopping, then we went grocery shopping later, which is a little bit more tolerable because there's food involved. And whenever there's food involved, it made it more tolerable. So we went through shopping and then grocery shopping, and we're just sharing stories, things that happened in college, my growing experiences there so far, being away from home, and she's filling me in on things that happened at home. And we're walking up and down the grocery aisles, and I have my arm around my mother just walking up and down, and she's pushing the little grocery cart, or the buggy, as some people like to call it in the South. And we're walking up and down the grocery aisles, and my mom looks in her grocery basket and says, you know, we don't really have much breakfast food for you tomorrow. Why don't you go get something? Because all we have is that fiber and bran and oats and all that kind of stuff that, you know, us college students don't really like to eat very much. So I went over to the cereal aisle to find the most sugary cereal that I could find. I got Cocoa Pebbles, Cap'n Crunch, and actually the store brand, because they put a lot more sugar in those than they do the actual brand. They have no codes to live up to, so they just... So we get those sugary cereals. I get those sugary cereals. My mom had just kept going up and down the aisles, and I went to go look for her. And as I go looking up the different aisles, I spotted her at the end of an aisle, and I caught up to her very quickly, and I put my things into the grocery basket, into the grocery cart, put my arm back around her, and we kept walking. As we kept walking, all of a sudden she stopped, all of a sudden, and pushing the cart, and I felt all of the muscles in her shoulder and in her back just tense up, and she turned over to look at me, and I thought maybe I had gotten some cereal that was a little bit too expensive or something like that. So I turned around to look at her to see what the problem was. And the lady that I had in my arms was not my mother anymore. The lady I had in my arms I had never seen before in my life. She didn't even look like my mother. One more for you. She didn't even have the same skin color that my mother did. I mean, it was that different. And on top of that, I expected this lady to buy my breakfast for the following morning. So I would have never done that. I would have never gone up to a strange lady that I've never seen before, put my arm around her, and expect her to buy my breakfast. But because of the perspective that I had as I was turning that corner in those aisles, I saw all the way down. She had the same color shirt. Give me that. She had the same color shirt. I saw her down the aisle. I thought it was her. And therefore, that dictated my actions. I went up to this lady, put my arm around her, and expected her to buy my breakfast. But I would have never have done that if I had known that I've never seen this woman in my life. But let me tell you, the same is true in your life and in my life. Whatever perspective we have about our God is going to dictate our actions towards Him. The exact same thing happened with the people of Israel. As they had the perspective of God, that He wasn't big enough to give them the victory, it dictated their actions, and they acted in rebellion against God, and that dictated their actions, and therefore they spent the rest of their lives as a consequence of their actions, wandering around the wilderness until they all had died off. Let me show you what happens in a man's perspective when you have the wrong perspective of who God is. In Romans chapter 1, very briefly. Romans chapter 1, this is the perspective of man about God. What happens when man has the false perspective of who God is? Romans chapter 1, quickly, as I'm running out of time here. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You see, they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they thought they knew what they were doing. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And this is the result. And they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So you see what happened was that when men knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, they professing themselves to be wise, thinking they knew what they were doing, they brought the image of an uncorruptible, unchangeable God down to corruptible man. And when you have a false perspective of who God is, that's exactly what we're doing. To give you another quick illustration, perhaps you've heard a lot of this prosperity gospel that's hidden around in the mainstream Christianity. Right now, you can hear, if you turn on television on any given day, that all God wants to do is to give you tons of blessing. And if you're right with God, everything in life should be going all right. So if there's sin in your life, you need to get right with God, and then everything will be all right. God will give you the vehicles. God will give you 2-3 cars. God will give you a mansion. God will give you all of His cattle on all of His hills and everything, all for you. But God, yes, God says that He does provide for our every need. But if you bring God in that context and you forget that God is a God that chastens His children, and you forget the God of the book of Revelation, that He's going to pour out His wrath and His judgment on this earth one day. To those people, it doesn't make sense, because they bring that image of an uncorruptible God, and they isolate an attribute of God, and they create a false God, and therefore it dictates their actions. Same as though if you were to bring this God that was a God of judgment and a God that hates sinners and wants to see sinners burn in hell. But you forget about God's love and you forget about God's forgiveness and of His mercy. You do the exact same thing by bringing the image of an uncorruptible God down to corruptible man, and it dictates your actions. Amen. You see, the only way that you and I can have a proper perspective of who God is and have our actions reflect that we know the God of the Bible is by reading as He has been revealed in His Word that He is. bringing God in his entirety, in the context as he has revealed himself to be. Yes, a God that provides. Yes, a God of love. Yes, a holy God. And you bring all of that together. And you bring all that his word says that he is, and you'll have the proper perspective of who God is. And then when you're faced with a difficult time and a difficult trial where it doesn't make sense, you can turn around and say, God, I trust you because I know who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be, and my actions will reflect that. My actions will be dictated by the God that I know you are. And that's my challenge to you this evening, to have that proper perspective of who your God is. Hey, God gives us his promises, as he's given the people of Israel promises. But you realize that the people of Israel here did not bring God in his proper context. They had the false perspective of who their God was. And these promises that God gives to you and to me, hey, he promises us salvation. Amen. Yes, he promises us eternal life. Hey, he promises victory over our sin. Do we believe that? Do we have the proper perspective of our God, and do our actions reflect that? Hey, that God that's with us everywhere we go, a God that cares about us and wants us to cast all of our cares on him because he cares for us. All this and more is revealed in the Word of God. And it's good to know, and it's fundamental to know in the believer's life and in our Christian walk, that our God does not make any pie crust promises. What he says, he will do. Let's pray. Father, thank you.